Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 10, we are continuing from verse 16. Let us pray. Father, speak to us. Guide us, enable us, strengthen us. May your word be all these things to us, O God. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My key verse today is the second part of verse 19, continuing from verse 19, says, "Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I love that. The reassurance we get from our Lord and Savior. When we are commissioned, our job is not to fret and to worry where our provision will come from, where to go, who to speak to, or what to say. When we are commissioned, we recognize who we are, and we recognize who we are being commissioned by. Then we go out with full-blown confidence, trusting that our Lord and Savior is with us through thick and thin. Verse 16 says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call all those of the household? Hallelujah. Yeah? You read through these verses here, you're thinking, wow. Should I be encouraged or should I be scared? Yeah? Whatever the Savior is talking about is suffering. Suffering. Not the kind of suffering that brings gloom into our lives and hearts, but the suffering that makes us realize that we are privileged to share in our Lord and Savior's suffering, that He has counted us worthy to share in His suffering, to share in His mission. Hallelujah. Yeah? He went through so much abuse and heartache and disappointment. It was terrible for Him. I can't even begin to imagine how He was feeling when He was telling His disciples what would happen in the future. How He was feeling when he was telling them that they would be rejected. His own people, the Jews, would reject them just as they had rejected Him. They would be killed just as He was going to be killed later on in the book. Imagine if you are God, yeah? And you're assuring your beloved, you're looking at these men standing there about approximately the same age as you, mid-30s, maybe early 40s, and you're telling them you're going to go out, but things are not going to be exactly the way you imagine. Things are going to be tough. Yeah? Behold, Matthew 16 says, observe, watch, pay attention. I send you out. I commission you. When you are sending someone out, under whose authority are they going? Yours, of course, right? Yes? When I send you out, I say, you go to Bank of Uganda. Yes, here is my check. Tell them that I have sent you and let them give you 100 million shillings. Whose authority is that? It's mine, right? So when God says, I send you out, behold, he's saying, look here, you're not just going out of your own accord. You're not going out there out of your own authority. You're not going out there out of your own wisdom and understanding. Don't employ these things. Don't employ your own wisdom. Don't employ your own strength. Don't employ your own words, or else you will not handle. But behold, I send you out. I'm sending you out. I'm giving you authority. You are my representative. Therefore, you must not fear. You must not fret, right? The earlier verses we read how he was telling them not to carry anything. Just carry the clothes on your back, one staff. Don't even carry a bag with clothes. Go there. You'll be taken care of. He was essentially saying, when you have given your life to me and you say you want to be used by me, then you are forsaking everything else, including the worries of this world, the pleasures of this world, the fears, the doubts. Hallelujah. Do we ever stop to think about that? Yeah? Or we believe, yeah, in our little comfort zones that there are only a few who are called among the called. And I definitely don't feel that criteria. Yeah? That message is basically for the pastors, the people who are teaching the word of God. Is that what we believe? Most probably. A lot of people think that way. But we all have a role to play in the Great Commission. It wasn't necessarily given to specific people, but to everybody who had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, who had agreed or who has agreed to be his disciple. Hallelujah. Do we ever consider ourselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? We wake up and say, hey, wait a minute, I am a disciple. Yeah? How many wake up every day and say, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ? How many of you actually wake up in the morning and say, hey, another beautiful day. I'm a disciple of the Lord. What is my mission today? Wow, none of us. Not even me, right? So, what are we doing? What are we thinking about? Yes? What is consuming our minds if it's not the work of the Lord? I'm not necessarily saying that you should be thinking about waking up and preaching the gospel on the streets, you know, or going to. Of course, you have got responsibilities. But you have to ask yourself, how am I going to be a disciple wherever the Lord has posted me? Wherever you are right now, God has allowed you to be there. Sometimes we go to these places by force. We want, and God allows us to go there. He says, okay, you go there. That is not what I had planned for you, but go there. But I'm still going to use you in that place. Hallelujah. But even when we force ourselves to go into that job that we're not called to do, or to go to that town that we're not called to, what are we doing in there for the Lord who has graciously allowed us to go there? Are we his disciples, or are we just wasting time? It's a tough one. Yeah? It's a tough one. I send you out, going under my authority. And then he adds this one. As sheep in the midst of wolves, Lord have mercy. Of all animals, he had to choose sheep. For us to be an example. To be a good example for us. Sheep, imagine. Lambs. More or less lambs. Sometimes sheep can be very violent. Yeah, have you seen rams? Male sheep? Yeah, I've seen several knocking people down. I think those ones are definitely disturbed. Sheep are not supposed to behave like that. Yeah? But do you ever wake up and think, I am a sheep? Or God requires me to be a sheep? Or we wake up thinking, I feel like a lion today. I'm going to conquer the world. There is motivational speaker, what he didn't do to me yesterday. This world is going to see who I am today. Isn't that what we prefer to think we are? Lions as opposed to sheep. But Jesus is saying, as sheep in the midst of wolves. Why sheep? Why sheep? Because he is the good shepherd. Sheep are supposed to listen to their master's voice and then follow him wherever he goes. Hallelujah. Sheep do not necessarily provide for themselves food. The master is the one who takes them to the green pastures. Right? Sheep do not protect themselves when they are attacked by wild animals. It's their master with his rod and staff who will protect them. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. Go out there. But be like sheep in the midst of wolves. Have you ever seen a wolf eating an animal? When I was a child, I remember my dad, we used to watch a lot of wildlife programs on TV. We loved them so much. My dad and I would sit there and watch all these programs for hours. And one time we were watching wolves. And I remember he said one thing. He said, I'd rather be eaten by a wolf, by a lion than a wolf. And I was thinking, what? That doesn't even make sense. Yeah, a lion is big and ferocious. Yeah, can put your head in its mouth. It will crush you. You know, but a wolf, you're thinking, at least I can fight. It looks like a dog. Yeah. Then I asked him, why would you prefer a wolf to eat you? And he said, because a wolf is extremely ferocious. Yeah. When it eats, it just doesn't bite a chunk and choose it slowly. It just tears. It shreds. Imagine you're there and a wolf is eating you. It is shredding you like, its teeth are like razor blades, just shredding you. The chances of you surviving are slim. Yeah? It's a very ferocious, terrible animal. A hungry wolf is the worst thing you could ever meet in your life. If it chases you, it will not stop chasing you. If you're in a forest, it will follow you. It may be 3 kilometers behind you, but it will still smell you until chase you. Until it finds you. You can't outrun it. It has so much stamina. It can run for hours without stopping. And then Jesus is saying, that's who I'm sending you to. Ferocious wild animal that is relentless. Always hungry. Will hunt you down. What is he saying? I'm sending you where you'll go through trials. You will be persecuted. You will be jailed. You will be tortured. For my name's sake. Not just for. There is a purpose. Meaning that those wolves are people who will hate you. People who are against the gospel of Christ. People who hate Christ. And there are so many. There are many out there. They will hate you because they hated me first. Christ was not trying to be, he wasn't being cruel. Imagine all these fellows who had given up everything for him, right? Remember, I keep telling you, these guys were very materialistic. in mind, right? The Jews. They gave up everything knowing that if they stick with the Messiah, they will rule with him, all treasure will be with them, the kingdom of Israel will be under them, they will be rulers. But they kind of imagined that everything would be here on earth. So that was kind of their motivation. That is before they truly understood who Christ was, before they received the Holy Spirit. They were, a bit carnal. So imagine you're there and you're thinking, oh yes, we are going to suffer, but one day we are going to get treasures on this earth. And he's saying, no, you are going to be persecuted, even up to the point of death. What are you thinking at that moment? Yeah? He was merely preparing them for what is to come. But how many people will preach this kind of gospel today? How many people will tell you, I'm sending you out as a sheep amidst wolves? They'll tell you that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, right? They'll give you all those scriptures that make you feel good about being a Christian. He was basically trying to also show them that when these things happen to them, yes, this persecution, these trials and all that, then their faith will even be strengthened more, right? Because then they will realize that, hey, wait a minute, we were warned that this is what the faith is about. Therefore, what the teacher said is actually happening to us. He prophesied, and it is true. That means we must be on the right path. Hallelujah. Right? Because it was going to happen. They were all going to be murdered. Except John. They tried to anyway. Yeah? But then during that persecution, their strength would even grow stronger. When they realized that, yes, we are on the right path because we were warned by our master and it has happened just as he informed us. So why should we think any different as Christians today? What is driving us and motivating us to think that we should live lives of absolutely no suffering? Where is it in the Bible? We did not know what we were signing up for, did we? When we gave our lives to Christ that day. I remember I was so excited that day I gave my life to Christ. 88, 89 there. The world was just, it felt so good. As a child, it just felt good to give my life to Christ. I just remember a feeling of refreshing just covered me that day. It was about 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. I was with my other friends. But nobody had told me that this was one of the criterias for being his disciples. That we would be sent out as sheep among wolves. They never warn us. They never tell us. But if we read the Bible for ourselves, then we will know what we signed up for. But we will not despair either. We will not fear. Because he has promised to be with us until the end of time. Hallelujah. We can't fear. They may destroy this body. So what? Yeah? You die tomorrow. So what? You're not going to hell. You're going to glory. A marvelous, awesome, wonderful place. When you get up there and they have killed you for the sake of the gospel. Oh, the celebration, the trumpets, the joy that will be up there. The rewards in heaven were worth all the suffering that they had to endure. The rewards in heaven are worth the suffering we must endure for a short time. It's not forever. The suffering would be for a short time, but the rewards would be forever in eternity. And that has to be our constant perspective. Eternity, 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 eternity. And this is what Christ was trying to drum into their heads. This is what he was trying to plant into their hearts and minds. Eternity, eternity. It's not about this earth. It's about the coming kingdom. He goes on to say, therefore, be wise as serpents. When I think about a serpent, I just want to step on its head. I cannot step on its head. I want to grab a stick and smash its head. Yeah? It would be a very bad idea to try and step on a snake saying you're killing it. Yeah? But I imagine I just want to smash it. But Jesus is now saying, therefore be wise as serpents. Wow. Interesting. Why would he say that? Remember in Genesis chapter 3 verse 1? What does it say? Now the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's what God wants us to be, cunning. What is he saying? He's basically essentially saying, when you go out there as sheep among wolves, be aware, be watchful, be cautious. Do not go in there blindly. Yes? He's basically saying, prepare yourselves, more or less spiritually. Pray for discernment. Pray for a spirit of patience, understanding. Let God show you where and to go and what to do. Sometimes we foolishly want to go out because we are just feeling very zealous for the Lord. We just want to go and to South Sudan. They are telling you, hey, everybody is being chased away from the south of Sudan. Ugandans, don't go there. For you are saying, no. For me, the Lord has told me, he has given me the great commission to go to South Sudan with a team of 10 people. There is no caution. There is no understanding. There is no wisdom. Is God actually telling you to go there at that very moment? He may have told you, yes, you're going to go to South Sudan. But you have to be cautious to know exactly when you're supposed to go there, how you're supposed to go there, who you're supposed to go there with. Yeah? We have to be as wise as serpents. Not only as wise as serpents, but he goes on to say, and as harmless as doves. Wow. As harmless as doves. Have you ever seen a dove? A real... Now, most of you will probably say no. Because you imagine that the doves that are doves are the doves we see on TV, the white ones. I don't think I've ever seen a white dove. Yeah? Those are the ones we see on TV. Not that they don't exist, but the common ones we have here are gray. Yes? Gray birds. They are gray. A bit of other colors in there, beautiful birds. Yeah? But Jesus says they are harmless. He knows his creatures. He created them. He says they are very harmless. They are very peaceable, full of peace. He's saying, surround yourselves with peace. Yes? When they fight you, do not retaliate. Don't fight back. Why? The battle is his, right? Simple. The battle is his. So be wise as serpents. Be cautious. Be watchful. Go there with understanding. But also be as harmless as doves. Surround yourself with peace. 17 says, but beware of men. He doesn't say, beware of the devil, Satan. He doesn't say, beware of demons. What does he say? Beware of men. Wow. Beware of people. Beware of the people you think you know. Family members, workmates, peers, relatives. Some of them are the enemies of the faith. True enemies of the faith.
Some of them are serving Satan, and they don't even know. Beware of men. When I read this, I remembered Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Right? You go out there, you entrust yourselves to people, you don't know them. You don't know what they are scheming in their hearts. Some will say, praise the Lord with you, but they are scheming. The Bible continues to say, "For they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. They will report you to the authorities, where you will be beaten and tortured." That's what, essentially what Christ is saying. But you see, this warning here for his disciples was not just for that present time when they would be reported to councils, in their synagogues. Jesus is speaking about both the near future and the far off future, possibly 2,000 years ahead, our time. Right? He's warning them about the trouble that they'd face in the tribulation period. Now, why our Savior wasn't very specific in saying that you guys, you will be reported to the councils in the synagogues. Your brethren in the future will face the tribulation. He didn't say that. Why? I don't know. But it's up to you to read between the lines. Yeah? And actually tell that he's actually talking about the near future and also the tribulation period. The one world government will outlaw Christianity, making it illegal. Christians will even be put to death. Do we ever think about that? Right now we have so much freedom. People are kissing our boots. We're being treated like kings. We're being driven around in amazing, wonderful, lovely cars. We are sitting on huge ivory and gold thrones. We are being worshipped. We can twist the Bible to suit our evil intentions or carnal intentions. That is just grace. But there's going to come a time when churches will be deserted, sealed off, isolated. Nobody will be allowed to worship unless you're worshiping the Antichrist. Finding a Bible will be next to impossible. A lot of people will teach from memory. It's very easy to take this freedom for granted, not realizing that there is coming a time when Christians will be persecuted. The tribulation time is going to be very bad, especially for those true believers. 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Even through your troubles, through your persecution, don't worry. I'll even send you to preach to the highest authorities of the land. A good example was Paul. How many governors did he meet? Agrippa, who, all these guys. Yeah? Festus, who, all these funny people. He was delivered to them as a prisoner. And he preached to them. And people, historians believe that even if you read the Bible, some of the soldiers got saved in that process. Did you know that? The guys who were asked to guard them received the gospel. What does Acts 9:15 say? "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Because God was talking to Ananias about Paul. Yes? Right there. That was prophecy fulfilled. verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Who are we listening to speak to us? Speak into our lives. Who are those preachers who are inspiring us today? Encouraging us to pursue our dreams, to pursue the best we can. Who are we filling our heads with? Who on TBN are you listening to? Have we fully examined their lifestyles? The words that they speak, are they doctrinally correct? Are there some small twists? Do they seem like they are preaching what our itching ears want to hear? Most of the time, does it sound like ice cream? A lot of ice cream. Ice cream. Yeah? Ice cream is good on its. It's a lovely, yummy snack. You can't have ice cream every day for the rest of your life, can you? Yeah? You can't eat chocolate every day. You'll have rotten teeth, probably get diabetes, gain so much weight. You'll be sick of it. Sometimes when I listen to these preachers on TBN, it's like too much chocolate and ice cream. After a while, I get disgusted. It's the same thing. Prosperity, wealth, achievement here on earth. Are these people who are speaking to our lives listening to the Lord and Savior? Have they read Matthew chapter 10, verse 19? Of course, Christ says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. He's basically talking about when they persecute you, when they send you out. He's assuring them that during the time of tribulation, he will be there to guide them. Does it mean that he's not around to show us what to speak right now, even before we go through the tribulation? Of course not. He is speaking. Right now. Every day he is speaking. And many are claiming to speak in his name. Just because they carry the title of apostle, or pastor, or prophet, doesn't mean that they are listening to what God is telling them to say. They're not necessarily following what God is saying. Some of them may come with signs and wonders and all these things. But what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, around verse 25? Yeah? I'll read it for you later. When you are brought before these important people, be bold, have no fear. You will be provided with the words to speak. You'll be provided with the boldness to face them. When he was basically promising them that they would meet all these important people, but he wasn't saying that, he did not at any one point say, make sure you carry your Bibles, because they did not have Bibles. In the future, most Bibles will be destroyed. We shall be smuggling Bibles to those who have remained around, who have decided to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Hopefully, we will not be around to smuggle those Bibles. Hopefully, we will have gone in the rapture. But for those who will remain and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will smuggle Bibles. Many of them will be pastors. Many of them will be church-going people, but they will be left behind. And that is when they will see the truth finally. I believe he was essentially promising them the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Right there, he was promising them the Holy Spirit could come from the Father to help them through their ministry. Did you notice that? Yeah? Yeah. Exciting, but they didn't know. 21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death. He's not just saying brother in Christ. The brother who tells you, praise the Lord, and you also say, amen, praise God. Blood brother. Think about your brother right now, if you have a brother. Now, I'm not saying imagine them as evil people, but imagine if the worst came to the worst and your brother is actually selling you and saying, he's one of them. Come and get him. He's a Jesus follower. Can you even imagine that? You can't even comprehend that. And how many people have brothers who are not saved? Yes. They are there. And God is saying that those brothers who are not saved are capable of saying, he's here. Come and get him. That's what Christ is saying. Can you imagine? Therefore, you look at your brother, you're thinking, no way, no way, no way. My brother may not be saved, but there's no way he can sell me. What is Christ saying? Now, brother will deliver up brother to death. He's speaking as one who has seen the future. He knows. During that period of tribulation, brother will deliver brother to death. Okay, brother. Yeah, sometimes they are jealous of us or we are jealous of them. So that could happen. And then he says, a father, his child. You're like, whoa, what? Imagine your dad saying, my son is one of these Jesus freaks, these followers. Come and pick him up. Hello? Yes, we have one in here. Come for him. It's unimaginable, right? You can't comprehend it. But during that time, there'll just be a spirit of lawlessness and just ungodliness. It will be a terrible time. Brother will deliver brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death as well. It's not only one-sided. Even the children will give away their parents. My father is a deacon in a small church nearby. I know. Come and pick him up. Or he's a pastor or he's whatever. He's an usher. Pick him up. Verse 22 says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You will be hated by all. Imagine living in a world where everybody hates you and everybody is trying to kill you. Imagine. You're not allowed to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the Antichrist or the beast or whatever. Nobody will sell to you food. Nobody will sell to you soap. Nobody will sell to you petrol. Nobody will sell to you anything. They'll ask you, where is your mark? You don't have it, you're one of them. And they will hate you. They will hate me if we are still around in that period. If I am a disciple at this moment, I'm listening to Jesus saying all these things. I don't know what I would be doing. Probably interceding. I don't know what I would be doing. What would you be doing? Christ is telling you all these things. Okay. I imagine some people just getting up, rolling up their things, and walking away quietly. Yeah? This is not my calling. And many will run away from the faith. Many have run away from the faith. The moment they see fire, they get up and march. They run away. And so many deserted Jesus. After he fed the 5,000 men with their wives and children, he had so many disciples. They decided to sift through them. He started teaching about how they had to eat his flesh, how they had to drink his blood, and more like, this gospel is just too much. This cannibalism we cannot handle. And they all ran away. And he turned to the 12 and said, will you too desert me? You remember that story? They ran away. And many will be like that. And many are like that today. Where are the riches that my pastor promised me when I got saved? Where are they? Where is the health that my pastor promised me I'll receive if I was a born again Christian? I don't see these things. This is a waste of time. I better go back to my old religion where they don't tell me lies. They may not blatantly tell you lies, but they are just simply not telling you the truth. That's the difference. Yeah? The old religions we follow. Unfortunately, the so-called fellow Christians who are preaching today, many of them are telling blatant lies. And you will know those lies if you have read the Bible. You're seeing and you're like, wow. The audacity. These guys have, how dare they do this? How dare they go against the word of God? You can see it. And they're not ashamed. You approach them because they're very clever men. They will twist it. And then in the end, you will look like you're the one who's the mufede. You're the one who's telling lies. You're the one who doesn't know what he's saying. Most of these guys following the so-called prophet, they are very clever people. They are lawyers. They are, you know, accomplished people. And they are very clever. They'll make you seem like you're the one who doesn't know what you're talking about. They'll make it seem like you do not understand the Bible. You do not know how to interpret it. There's an interesting story. Not interesting. Sad story. One of my cousins, he met this lovely woman, started cohabiting with her. Of course, for him, he doesn't look at it as cohabitation because he's not saved. Lives with her, gets three children with her. They build a house somewhere in Chiwatule, a nice small house. They put their monies together and they build this place. He first bought the land. She came in and they built the house. After some time, things started going sour. And the woman said, seeing someone else. I think she was also suspecting him of seeing another woman. Whether it is true or not, I don't know. What happened? Somehow she got tired of him. She met another guy who was working in the city council. And they hatched a plan, that this lady hatched a plan with her new boyfriend to grab the house away from my cousin. And it seemed impossible for that plan to work out because my cousin had documents. He had the land title, everything that the place belonged to him. He had kept his documents safely. So he was confident because he knew. So, the day came when they had to present their papers to the authorities because there was now a dispute. Yeah? They were throwing him out of the house. It's like, how dare you? What? You know the house is mine. I've got papers. But she was just quiet. Her new boyfriend was telling her what to do. So, when they finally go to the, I think it is the Ministry of Lands or whatever. Yes? The lady and the boyfriend produce their papers, and he produces his papers. I tell you, he told me something that made me laugh. He said, I tell you, Ken, my papers look like they were forged. I look like I was the one who was trying to grab the house and the land. Can you imagine? I knew the house was his. I was there even before he built the house, when it was just a piece of land. But the deception, the corruption has gotten to a point where because someone was working in city council, in the lands department, if it exists, can forge documents that look better than the original ones. He's now renting somewhere in Chiwatule. There is no way he could fight, win the case. He brought his papers and his papers looked fake. That's what's happening today. There are very clever people out there. They are wolves in sheep's skin. You go to them and you present the Bible to them, they'll give you their own gospel. You're the one who will look like the fool. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. But that's how far the devil has infiltrated the church. I attended a youth conference a few weeks ago at Calvary Chapel, Bunga. We were talking about persecution. And these youth were like, you know, this persecution doesn't apply to us, because we're asking them, are you ready to die for the Lord? According to the scripture we're following. Are you ready to die for the Lord? And most of them are like, but these things, this whole persecution doesn't apply to us now. It applies to those people who will be in the tribulation period. Then I remember Pastor Christian, the senior pastor of Bunga, came, grabbed the mic and said, look here, you people. You're even going through a worse persecution than what those people faced in the past. Actually, these people are saying, all that persecution was in the past. That doesn't apply to us. Then he said, you don't understand the persecution you're going through. Back then, when they persecuted you, they killed you, they cut off your neck, you died. Yes? Your body was killed, but your soul was, because you are saved, your soul was spared. You went to heaven. But now, the devil has infiltrated the church such a way that he has created a new kind of persecution where he is after your soul. After your soul. Now, when you compare the two, which is the worst, which of the two is the worser persecution? The persecution that destroys the body, or the persecution that tries to destroy the soul? Which one is worse? The soul. We may not see them cutting people's heads off with pangas, being delivered up to councils and all that, but the devil is inside the church. He's masquerading, he's telling people lies, he's deceiving them, assuring them they think they have so much time to waste on earth, they have time to pursue all these riches, then afterwards, immediately they get rich, they will pursue God. Lie. That's what's happening today. So many signs and wonders. And you're going to see these signs and wonders. You will see demons being cast out. You will hear prophecies. Yeah? They're not necessarily wrong. These things will happen. But they're not necessarily from God, you people. They're not necessarily from God. All these things are just preparing the Antichrist to come and take his throne. People are becoming lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Most of these prophets, these false prophets, do not have power on their own. The power is given to them by the people they lead. If everybody in one of these prophets' meetings said, we are tired of these lies, that's not what the Bible says. If they all walked away, would the prophet still be a prophet? Would he still be honored? Would he still be raising that money every week? Of course not. But people have become lovers of themselves. The Bible says people will become lovers. Now we have become lovers. We love ourselves, we love money, we want the best for ourselves, you know, we want to pursue happiness. A lot of people come and say, but what is wrong with being happy and having money? There's absolutely nothing wrong with having money and being happy. In fact, I would wish that all of you had money and you were happy. I would. Yeah? With money, you can pay for school fees, pay for rent, buy houses, buy a nice car, buy clothes, you know. Nobody wants poverty. Who wants poverty in this place here? Nobody wants to be broke. It's not a good thing. That's not the plan God had for us. But that can't be our focus. Right? Pursuing these things cannot be our focus. God wants good things for us. But above all, He wants the best for our souls and not our bodies. Because these bodies, we will definitely, if He does not come back while we are still alive, we must all leave these bodies 6 feet under if we are to go to heaven. Each and every one of us in this room will leave that body underground, buried, if we are to go to heaven. Not one will go to heaven like Enoch or Elijah. We will all die. So let us pray that the rapture will come soon. Above all, let us pray for our loved ones, for our friends, that they will get saved before Jesus comes back. Because it is going to be a very bad time. It's going to be a very traumatic time. Horrid, horrid, horrid time. Hallelujah. Yes. What does he say? Continuing from verse 22. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Hallelujah. Not saved as unto salvation, as unto eternal life. No. The only way you are saved is through Jesus Christ, right? Accepting him to your life, repenting of your sins. That's the only way you get saved. He's basically saying that if you endure till the end of the tribulation period, you will be saved from the great tribulation, not salvation into eternal life. Hallelujah. So we can't get that confused. A lot of historians believe that. I also believe that. Yeah. They also believe that it is this particular portion of scripture is in reference to the 144,000 Jews who will be living in Jerusalem and cities all over the world. You know? The Jews will reject Christ. They rejected him. They are still rejecting him. And so, the gospel hasn't gone through to all of them. Maybe it has reached there, but they have not accepted it. But during this period of tribulation, there will be 144,000 who will be set aside. Yes? Those will be the true remnants, the Jews. Now there's a group there calling themselves the remnants these days. They are totally ignorant. They don't know who the true remnants are. But those will be the 144,000 Jews. What does Revelation say about this? Revelation 7 verse 3 says, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Yeah? Tribulation period. Alright, let's continue. Matthew chapter 10 verse 23. "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." For thousands of years you will preach to the Jews in their cities, and they will still reject me, and they will reject you because they have rejected me. 24. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." He's essentially saying, you are my disciples and my servants. You are not greater than me. He goes on to say, 25, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Israel, yeah? If they have called the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" They called Jesus a demon, Satan. They called him Satan. Can you imagine? Beelzebub was Satan, the head of the household of demons. That is seen in chapter 12. The word Beelzebub or Beelzebul probably came from the Hebrew word Baal-Zebul or Baal-Zebal, meaning Prince Baal. Baal was the chief Canaanite god, and the Jews regarded him as the representation of all that was evil and satanic. Yes? That's who they thought Beelzebub was. Now imagine, your Messiah finally comes. You see him doing all these amazing things. He's healing people. Everywhere he's going, he's doing good. He's healing, feeding 5,000 people. And then what do you call him? Beelzebub. Can you imagine? They will call you names. They will hate you. They will compare you to Satan, because they have already done this to me. The servant is not greater than the master. Hallelujah. If the Pharisees and scribes, even the disciples of John the Baptist, had rejected Jesus, okay, opposed him, then surely his disciples were also going to be rejected. He was simply preparing his disciples for the future, the present, the near future, and the future to come during the tribulation period. As I conclude, I go back to verse 19 and 20. That's from the second part. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I just posed a few questions to myself as I read this, try to digest it. Yeah? It says, do not worry about how or what you should speak. I was thinking, every day I wake up, every day I come and teach the Word of God, or I minister, whatever. Whose name am I doing all these things? In whose name am I doing all these things? Is it in the name of Jesus? It might be. But are we speaking what he has told us to speak? We've already seen signs that a lot of his so-called servants are not doing that today. They have twisted the word, made it mean whatever they want it to mean. And we're already warned about this. We are warned about this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He's saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That means there are a lot of people today who are saying, Lord, Lord, mkama yeva's way, hallelujah, Jesus is Lord, blah, 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 right? Right? He says, not, just saying it is not enough. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Prophets. Right? Prophets. And cast out demons in your name? People who have the power over demons. Powerful so-called men of God that we are seeing today on TV, prophesying, casting out demons. Not all of them are weird. There are few that are good. Cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name. Wonders. Have a crusade coming up, brethren. The blind will see, the lame will walk. Come and witness the power and glory of the Lord. Haven't you heard that? I'm not saying all of them are like that, by the way. But he's basically painting a picture of people who are powerful, so-called powerful people in the kingdom today, right? Or in Christianity today. People who can prophesy, people who can cast out demons, people who can perform wonders, and you're thinking, wow, surely this man here, I must bow down to him and kiss his shoe. See what he's doing. Only a person that has been called by God, be sent by God, can do these amazing wonders. Right? Therefore, why don't we honor him? Why don't we make him rich? Why don't we give him a throne where he can sit? Why won't we kiss his shoes? Right? Because he can prophesy. He can cast out demons. He can perform miraculous signs and wonders. On the contrary, Jesus is saying, not everyone who says so. Many will come and say, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did wonders in your name, in Jesus' name. You'll hear them saying, in the name of Jesus, come out! And you see demons fleeing. That alone is not the standard of a true Christian or a true man of God. Then, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. We have to constantly ask ourselves, then what is the standard? What is the standard? The standard is up there. At the beginning of Matthew, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, yes, who is in heaven. That is the standard. You just do the will of the Father. Don't worry about miracles, signs and wonders, prophecies, and all that and all that. They don't matter. Just the will of the Father. Ask him to show you his will. Ask him to direct you each day. That's what will count on that day of judgment. Hallelujah. Yes? Another question. Do our actions represent he who has sent us? We are all assuming that because we are saved, we have been sent out by God. But are our actions representing Jesus Christ who has sent us? This is something we must examine each day. What are our actions? What are we doing? What are we doing with the little money that he has given us? What are we doing with all that money that he has given us? What are we doing with the brains that he has given us? The education that he has allowed us to attain? What are we doing for him? Are we just out there to enrich ourselves and make our lives better? Is that what is the most important thing? 1 John chapter 3 verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in the word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We must perform acts of charity, kindness. We must do good deeds, because these deeds are the will of the Father. Right? When we help the poor, when we help to treat the sick, yeah, we share with those who are hungry, we clothe those who have no clothing, we visit those who are in jail, we take care of the widows and the orphans, those are the people who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Another question, are we going where we have been sent? Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That says it all. Does our speech speak of his grace, forgiveness, love, righteousness, holiness, goodness and mercy? Every day when you speak, do you speak of his grace, his forgiveness, his love, his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness and his mercy? If not, go back to him and ask him, Lord, speak. Lord, send me. Lord, show me what to do. Because he has promised. He has promised to equip us. Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Ephesians 5:4 says, let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. These are the things that God wants us to speak to other people's lives. Titus chapter 2 verse 7 to 8. Show yourselves in all respect to be a model of good works. and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Unfortunately, now all our opponents, the followers of Muhammad, are laughing at us. They're speaking evil of us because a lot of pastors are preaching and teaching without integrity, without dignity. There is no sound speech coming out of their mouths. And we are being condemned. We are being put to shame. Brethren, let's pray for our leaders. Let's pray for our pastors. Let's pray that sound doctrine will be taught in our churches without compromise. Let us pray that we will open our hearts and minds and let the Spirit of God speak through us. That we shall not worry about where we shall feed, where we shall sleep, what we shall put on, what we shall say, where we are going. That we shall embrace the Holy Spirit, who will give us all these things. He will equip us. He will show us what to do. Hallelujah. Let us stand.